Colin left his music up here, and I just want him to know there's no danger that I would be diverted from my notes and start singing from his music on the pulpit. But turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the 6th chapter of 2 Kings. Now, I may need to wait just a moment to find an Old Testament passage. You know, 1st, 2nd Kings is between 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, back there. In the Old Testament, and want to begin reading in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, a very interesting passage. Now the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, "Behold, now the place before you where we are living is too limited for us. Please let us go to the Jordan and each of us take from there a beam and let us make a place there for ourselves where we may live." So he said, "Go." Then one said, "Please be willing to go with your servants." And he answered, "I shall go." So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, "Alas, my master, for it was borrowed." Then the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. He said, "Take it up for yourself." So he put out his hand and took it. Would you join me in prayer? Father, as we have been focusing week by week on discovering more of an intimacy with you, drawing nearer to you, experiencing the fullness of blessing and power and victory and all that you have for us, I pray that we would be learning the practical steps of a deeper walk with you. But more than that, Lord, I pray that you are planting in our hearts a longing, a desire to know you even more. Maybe we've walked with you all of our life for a long and fruitful life, and we've been faithful in worshiping you and serving you. But Lord, the closer we come to you, the more we want to know you and experience the fullness of blessing and all that you have for us. May that be our desire, that you might be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I must say that since coming to faith in Christ as a boy and sensing a call to ministry and serving God, there has always been a sense of wanting to grow, wanting to know more of God, wanting to experience His power. There have been many times in those experiences where I really wondered if it was relevant for life today, if it was real or if it was just something there in the Bible that was reflected in biblical days when people walked with, when Christ revealed himself and the apostles were given unusual power in serving God. And there have been situations in which I really, more than others, have experienced a time of inadequacy and just wondering, where is that power that God promised? On Wednesday nights, we've been looking at Psalm, and in fact, last week, that passage from Psalm 63, "My God, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and weary land. I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." I don't know if you ever reach those times of desperation in your life. We encounter problems and issues and just the challenges of living life in a godless and modern-day world and the typical estranged relationships that come from self-centeredness of our fleshly nature and bring dissension and conflict among people, and you just want to get above that. You want to see things resolved, and you're just desperate to have God's hand revealed in an outpouring of His evidence of His power and his presence. I find myself reading Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. And I wonder, you know, Lord, where is that power? I know that the Holy Spirit has come to live within me, and you promised that there would be power to be witnesses. So why am I so fearful and intimidated and so hesitant about witnessing for you and sharing Christ in evangelistic outreach? Where is the evidence of that power? I read in Acts where God gave the apostles power as they proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and realized the evidence of that power of people coming to faith in Christ, of changes happening, the work of God in our world, and wondered, why do we not see that kind of power in our lives? I've used this in a couple of messages recently in reference to Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, Paul's prayer for the church, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his power in the inner man. And I'm not craving for, you know, just miraculous power of signs and wonders that would just astound everyone. I just want the power to live for him, power to overcome temptation, power to be used by God beyond my limited abilities and what I'm able to do, something that would give evidence of God's power in my life. I found myself often reading in Revelations 3:8 and said, "Behold, I've given you a little power because you have kept my word and not denied my name." And I find myself praying, "Lord, just a little power, you know, nothing just grandiose or miraculous that can't be explained, but just evidence of your work and your power in my life." I don't know if you've ever been there. I think we've kind of given up on power. I mean, we sing about it, we talk about it, we teach it in our Sunday school and read it in the scripture, but it's not something that is so evident and relevant in our church and in our personal lives today. In fact, the chiding of the church in Paul's letter to Timothy and said, "Behold, you have a form of godliness, but lack the power thereof." Yes, we're faithful in living for him, serving for him, faithful in serving our church, but where's the power that would be making a change in our community and our culture that would be drawing people to Jesus Christ? And Jesus spoke even to the religious leaders and said, "You are in error because you do not know the word of God nor his power." But they were faithful, diligent in their ritual, in serving God and fulfilling the law of God. And there are occasions that you just seem to give up. There are others when you're just desperate to know the power of God, but it just takes a touch of God's Spirit, a witness to see him at work, to make you long for more consistency in your life. I started to say fortunately, but unfortunately maybe, we had opportunities to experience it on the mission field. And I don't know if it was because the whole situation was just such an inadequacy beyond anything that we could do in terms of our strategy and our personal ability. And it was just evidence of God's love for people and wanting them to know him, that we saw him work in miraculous ways. I remember an elderly lady in a little church that we had started in our first city, in our first assignment, by the name of Ibu Sum. Ibu Sum lived and worked and kind of took care of the house of our household helper. And we had an Indonesian helper that cleaned and cooked and helped take care of the kids. And because she was at our house all day, she gave this, had this little lady that was destitute and poor for just a place to sleep and for food to take care of her own house. And so Bobby was going to our household helper's compound, a little ghetto slum area, to lead a Bible study with the ladies there. And our household helper kind of opened the door to that opportunity. And she met Ibusum there. And she said, "Ibusum, are you going to attend our Bible lesson today?" And said, "No, I can't read. And so I can't learn anything from the Bible." Well, Bobby convinced her that she could come and she could listen and she could hear and believe. She didn't have to be able to read, which she did. And it wasn't long till she had trusted Christ as her Savior, started coming to church. Well, Ibusum had a growth in her stomach that made her look like she was 9 months pregnant, even though she was 70 or 80 years old. And one Sunday, she came to church, and her waist was just as slim as could be. Her sarong just wrapped tightly around it, and that tumor was gone. And everyone began to ask, "When did you go to the doctor? When did you have surgery? What happened?" He said, "Well, of course, I can't afford to go to the doctor and have surgery." And she said, "I was just sitting in my chair and just thinking how wonderful it was to know Jesus. And I wanted to pray." And then she said, "But Brother Jerry hadn't taught me how to pray yet." You know, kind of shame me that I hadn't bothered to disciple her or teach her. It was, you know, just about the lowest and destitute and illiterate and, you know, busy. I just neglected to follow up on and hadn't taught her to pray. And she said, "Brother Jerry hadn't taught me to pray yet." And so I didn't know what to say. So I just had put my hands on my stomach and just called the name of Jesus. "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." She said, "I don't know what happened, but that tumor disappeared." We've seen the power of God. We've read the testimonies. We know it's real. If we believe the Bible, we know it's real. Why do we not have experiences of seeking, of experiencing that power, the fullness of what God would give us? Well, back to the axe head. It's interesting that several commentators have no remarks about this. In fact, it just make the glib announcement, "We have no idea what this is all about and why it's in the Bible." Just dismiss it. And it is a very unique miracle. Most of the miracles of Jesus have to do with people's lives, such as illness and healing or leprosy or some deficiency or handicap that he heals, or with nature and calming the storm or cursing the fig tree or putting demons in a herd of pigs that run off the cliff and so forth. But you seldom see something with an inanimate object like a piece of iron. A miraculous work of God. So what is this all about? Well, I'm not really sure, but in reading a book by Dr. Vance Havner, American evangelist many years ago, He made the analogy that, and it was an analogy, couldn't interpret it directly from that, but that the iron represented the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Because what is it that makes you, enables you to cut a stick, to cut a tree? I mean, you as a human being, a big tree, swinging a wooden handle, it's that sharpened iron at the end of it that does the cutting. And he said, there has to be the power of the Holy Spirit in our life to make any impact or effect on a fallen world, on a sinful life, even in our own life, in carrying out the life and deflecting temptations and the things that we run into. So he just made the analogy. It represents the power of the Christian life. Now, many times, like we wondered, have we lost the accent? Have we lost the power? Many would say, well, I've never really experienced it. I've never had the accent. But here we go, trying to serve God and carry out His work, flailing away with the handle in our own strength. Now think how foolish if you had a job of chopping down a tree in your yard or chopping up a fallen tree and some limbs, and you went out with an axe handle without any blade on it and just started hitting at that wood. You wouldn't get much done, would you? Because it's not your efforts. It's not how strong you swing. It's not the fact that you found the handle. In fact, it's kind of interesting when we're in talking about our programs and activities and strategies for the life or our church. It said, you know, we're trying to find the handle. Well, it's not the handle you need. You need the power of God if anything is going to get done. And so I want us to look at why this young man lost the axe head. Now, first of all, just two statements to understand. Realize that it was borrowed. It didn't belong to him. And we need to understand that any power in our life is not ours. It doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from our faith. It's borrowed power. It is God loaning, as it were, giving us of His power. And the other lesson, just before we start here, is to understand you can be in the right place, the right time, and not have the power of God. It's not a matter of being outside God's will. Now, I've had this discussion with a lot of missionaries. If they aren't seeing evidence of God's power at work in their witness and ministry, well, it must be because we're out of God's will. This is not where God wants us. So let's move to another church, move to another field, you know, and maybe we'll experience the pouring of His power there. No, it doesn't imply you're not where you're supposed to be and doing what you're supposed to do. But the power can be lost. So why did he lose the axe head? For one reason, he was working too close to the edge of the water. I mean, just if he hadn't been right there by the water, if the axe head came off and fallen on the ground, it'd been right there for him to pick up. And the implication is perhaps that we're working too close to the edge of the world. We haven't really come apart and separated ourselves to walk in holiness with God. We still get our fulfillment, our joy from worldly entertainment. Our affections are still on the materialism, the comforts, the things of this life, instead of fully being devoted to God. In fact, remember, Paul writes to 2 Corinthians, in verse 6, 17, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, I'm going to be speaking tonight on the fear of God. I hope you'll be back because it's a very important element of really getting to that place of living for God and for Him to be able to entrust us with all of the blessings and power that He wants us to have. But Paul says you're missing it because you're still defiled by the world. You haven't cleansed yourself. You haven't come out to the point of separation where that's not the things you enjoy most about life and what is driving your life in worldliness to be separate. And he was working too close to the edge, and too many of us are trying to stay faithful, keep one foot in church, one foot serving the Lord, but the other foot is very much in the world. We've been studying various cultures around the world in my evangelism class and witnessing cross-culturally to people of other religions. And it's interesting to find just about every religion, you cannot separate the sacred and the secular. It's all intertwined. Relationships, life, work, values, and everything. Religion is entwined in everything you do in your worldview, except for Americans. The secular's over here. That's Sunday. We give that to the Lord. We go to church. We go worship. Having that behind us, then the rest of the week is totally secular. Our mind is totally on income, work, responsibilities, politics, things going on in the world, totally unaffected by God. His thoughts never even enter our mind, dividing the sacred and the secular. And so keeping that balance keeps us from experiencing and being entrusted with the fullness of God's power. Another reason that he lost the axe head, and again, I admit this is nothing explicit in Scripture, it's kind of supposition, but here was a group of young students, seminary students as it were, sons of the prophets, and they were out there and decided that they would all chop down a tree, you know, all would provide a beam. Now, I just know the competitive spirit of young students, you know, at this prime type of strength and vitality in life and just the competitive nature. They started chopping at those trees and everyone wanted to see who's going to be the first one to yell timber. Show that they were the strongest. They were the best. Get their tree down first of all. During our first furlough after our initial 4 years in Indonesia, we were home and visiting family and at Bobby's sister's house, and her brother-in-law, Richard Earle, said, "We need to go cut some firewood." He had had a tree fall and he had sawed it up, and when they needed new firewood, it had dried out good, so they'd go split some firewood and get some more firewood. He said, "We need to go get firewood." Now, he called his little brother, Connie Mack. Now, if you're from the South, you know, you just don't have one name. You know, is Richard Earle or Connie Mack. And, you know, I heard of a preacher who called on Bubba to lead prayer, and six men started talking at once, you know, leading prayer. You know, you got these names, you know, if you're from the South. Well, Richard Earle at that time weighed about 265, 6 foot three. I mean, he was a hunk of a man. But Connie Mack, he was a little slimmer. He was 6'4", but only weighed about 230. So here these two brothers get out to that tree out in the backwoods in the pasture. And, you know, it's already sawed in sections. And they found a little crack in the section, stood it up, hammered a little wedge in there. And both of them had this big sledgehammer. And they took full swings. I mean, it wasn't just tapping on it. They swung that full. And if you didn't split that section in one swing, you were a wimp. I mean, they weren't going to be the first one that didn't get their section split in one lick with that sledgehammer. Well, here am I with the sledgehammer, watching, seeing what they would do. I'd not done any physical labor like that and ever, maybe, since I was a kid, maybe, working around the house some, a little strong. And so I just did what they did. And one swing, I pulled muscle in my back. And the rest of holidays, I was bent over double in agony and pain. Well, you know, that competitive nature, I mean, it's the way guys are. And I can just see these guys all about pride and recognition. But folks, God is not going to share his glory with anyone. You can serve him faithfully and diligently, but if it's so you can get recognition and people can praise you for how good and how faithful you are and what you're doing, God is not going to bless it if it's not simply for his glory. Even as a church planter in Indonesia, every year our church planters would get together and give reports and, you know, what had happened, how many people had been baptized, if we'd started a church, or how many house churches in the villages had been started that week. And, you know, you just kind of laying it out there. And it was nice to be able to get among your colleagues and say, we've seen three churches started and baptized 40 or 50 new believers this last year. But those years, that didn't happen. Those years, I didn't have anything to report. Maybe a handful of baptisms is starting. And others were talking about all the churches they had started and everything. Not a one of us would admit we were competing with one another. But it was a matter of pride, recognition, what people thought about you and your success. And I kind of imagine this guy, probably all the rest of them as well. You know, it was all about, am I going to be the best? Am I going to bring down that tree first? Am I going to be seen as the strongest, most effective? And he lost the power of what he needed to accomplish the task. But the third reason is simply because of neglect. If you've ever chopped with wood, I can remember my days as a Boy Scout out there with a hatchet cutting tent poles or firewood and chopping at it. You start feeling that little wobble when your axe head is loose. Starts wobbling a little bit. But you think, one more swing and I'm going to have this stick cut, and you swing and there goes that axe head flying off. You knew that was going to happen. But you neglected to stop and do anything about it. And I think that's the problem why we lack the power that God would want us to have in our Christian life. And again, not implying miraculous signs and wonders, but just power to live a victorious life, walk in holiness, to not be attracted by the allure of the world that draws us away, our heart from God, even though we continue to be faithful and to serve Him. But we just get busier and with our methods, with our activities, and just neglect doing something about our walk with God. When it begins to get loose, when we begin to lose it, we don't do anything about it. When I was growing up, and we didn't have a lot of land, but several acres and enough for a pasture and some cows and pigs and a big garden. And my dad just wanted to raise me with a farm ethic. And I just detested it. You know, all my friends out playing baseball, riding their bicycles, and I was hoeing in the garden and feeding the pigs and milking the cow and so forth. And when he'd have a day off from work, I mean, he always had a list of chores to do. And holidays were supposed to go swimming or do something fun, but no, we had to work and get something done. And he had this thing about splitting fence posts, always needing to replace some fence posts around our pasture. Now, you can buy those fence posts for just about anything, at the hardware store, the lumber store, but no, we had to cut down a tree, how to use that big saw and cut it and then split it up and everything, you know, just work your nails to the bone. Well, when we weren't using the axe and we were using the crosscut saw or something, he would put the axe in a bucket of water. Now, I thought, now, that's strange. I mean, you wouldn't leave it there. It'd get all rusted. But why did he put it in a bucket of water? Well, he explained the water, soaking up the water, tightens the axe head as it swells. So it'll be tight when you go to use it. Well, I would just like to take that illustration and suggest that anytime you feel that your relationship with God is slipping, your walk with Him is not as intimate as it wants to be, maybe you find it easier and easier to neglect coming to church faithfully, or your quiet time and studying your Bible. And when you begin realize it's beginning to slip, you need to go soak your head. Soak your head in the Word of God. Spend time with Him. And recover that relationship in which God can entrust His power to you. So why is it perhaps that we don't experience God's power? Maybe if at one time you saw and witnessed what it meant to see God at work in your life, but it's been a long time. Is it because that you just become too enamored and embroiled in the things of the world rather than living that separate holy life of walking with God? Is it because you become more concerned about what people think about you and the pride because of what you do for the Lord in serving Him, and instead of glorifying Him and being a vessel through which God can work? Or has it just been you've allowed yourself to neglect your walk with Him and the things that keep you close into His presence that would enable His power to flow through your life? Well, how do you recover it? How do you get that power of God that is real, so evident? The Bible assures us it's been given to us through the Holy Spirit. Well, let's note the steps of how this young man recovered the axe head. First of all, he acknowledged he had lost it. Alas, it was borrowed. I mean, he just yelled it out for everybody to know. He had a problem, but he had lost it. You know, I've thought about that, and I just don't understand that. If that had been me, I'd looked around to see if anybody had noticed, hoping they hadn't. I'd start reaching down in that water trying to get it, you know, get it back up there before I got embarrassed and that I'd done something wrong or neglected. No. He just totally laid it out there and acknowledged he had lost it. And it's just like when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, you never, if you don't make that first step of acknowledging your sin and your need of a Savior, you'll never come to that place of trusting Jesus. You've got to acknowledge your need, that you're a sinner before Him. And we have to be willing to humble ourselves and admit, Lord, I enjoy going to church. I enjoy worship and reading my Bible. I have a close relationship with You. But Lord, I don't have all that You have for me. I want to see some evidence of Your power in my life. You have to acknowledge your need and the loss. And then the second thing, very significant, instead of trying to recover the axe head, what did he do? He sought the master's help. Alas, my master, he went to him. He called for Elisha to come and help him. And we need to realize that it's not through what we do or our disciplines or our commitment. It's by faith. It's trusting in God. Remember when Jesus stood up on the day of the feast in Jerusalem. And he says, now on the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And he spoke this of the Spirit, whom those who believe were to receive. Come to me and drink, thirst. You've got to recognize the need, but come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Restore your relationship with Him. He's the one that can do it. He is the one that gives His power, but only if there's that thirst and that need. And come to Him in faith, believing. And then you've got to let Jesus do whatever He needs to do in your life. What did He do with this young man? He took him back to the place that he had lost it. The first thing he asked, well, where did it fall? Where did you lose it? Where did you lose your way? Where did you start missing out on the fullness of God's power in your personal life? Was it when you just became so busy with other things, or was it when you began to neglect that consistent quiet time and feeding on His Word that builds your faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God, the kind of faith that would allow Jesus to work in your life in prayer. Or maybe there's been a crisis in your life where you just begin to doubt God, a little skeptical about how real His sufficiency and His grace and His power really is. Or maybe it's when we cease to be broken over the lostness of a world and people without Christ. In Psalms 126, it says, "He that goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, will come again with rejoicing." Your heart cease to be broken over just lostness and the needs of a world. Or broken, cease to be broken over your own sin and your mediocrity in your Christian life and your faithfulness in work and in serving Him. And where did you lose it? Where did you lose the potential of the power of His Spirit in your life? Go back to that place. Let Jesus lead you back to discover it. And then the next thing we note is that He broke off a twig, a limb, and threw it in the water. And you know why Elisha did that? I don't have any clue. And if you have any ideas about it, I'd like to know. You know, just break off a stick, throw it in the water. Anything magical about that twig, that branch, or doing that? But putting this in my own experience, I think I understand. You don't really recover that power, have that power in your life, till you come to a place of brokenness. It's a place of brokenness in understanding your own inadequacy, your own weakness, your own fallibility. A heart that is not pure with the Lord, and you're broken. Your heart is broken over the lostness and of people without Christ. And it's something that has to come to the end of yourself that enables Christ to restore the axe head and the power in your life. And then the fifth thing that we see, He said, "Take it up. It's yours." You see, it's not a magical formula. It's not a discipline of steps you have to go through and what you have to do in religious ritual and faithfulness. And one day, zap, here's that power going to come. No, it's already been given to us. We already have it. In the presence of God's Holy Spirit in our life. So when is God going to be able to manifest His power through us as His instrument that's all about serving Him and for His glory? When we come to the faith of saying, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I have that power in my life, and I trust You to use me to glorify You in my life." You know, but just in conclusion, as he recovered that axe head, I think it made a difference in this young man's life. When he got that axe head back on his handle, I don't think he kept working right there by the water's edge. I think he moved back to another place where he wouldn't lose it if it came off again. And I think he quit worrying about what others were doing and how quick they were felling their tree and when it was chopped. And he just stayed focused on what God had given him to do and his task. And I guarantee you, if he felt that axe head beginning to wobble after that, he stopped and did something about it and made sure it was secure. Aren't you tired of trying to live the Christian life like somebody chopping with an axe handle? You know, we as a church can work hard. We can be faithful. We can be diligent. Be like 100 people out there in the world, beaten on trees, the lostness, with axe handles, but lack the power thereof. And the amazing thing is, it's been given to us. We have the power of God in our life. And we need to be like Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, chapter, the last two verses. He said, I run not as one without aim. I fight not as one who beats the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. And many of us feel like we've been disqualified from being used of God in anything beyond just our own ability, common sense, training, no evidence of God's power in our life. Like Timothy, Paul said to Timothy, having a form of godliness, dedication, serving the Lord, but no power thereof. But Paul realized, unless he say discipline in his walk with the Lord, unless he buffeted his body, lest his fleshly nature be enticed to go back and begin to embrace and compromise with the things of the world and the entertainment and the media and just the godliness that we live in. Unless he disciplined his walk with the Lord, that he too could lose that power and no longer be useful for God. Don't you hunger and thirst for just evidence of God's power in your life? Not something that'd be so noticeable or draw attention that was, you know, working miracles, but just the power of God to walk with Him, to be faithful, to walk in holiness, to serve Him effectively, to see Him work through your word of witness in bringing people to Christ. Let Him recover that power. If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water and the power of God's Spirit. Bow with me in prayer. Father, I pray that this would be our desire, that we would be frustrated and fed up with just seeing no evidence of your power in our life day by day, even in little unnoticeable ways, but just giving us a sense of joy and victory of your presence. But Lord, beyond that, we want to be used of you. We want to make a difference in our community, in our town. We want to see lost people come to know you. Lord, we want to see our church grow, to be healthy spiritually as we minister to one another. And Lord, I pray, thank you for the power that you've given us. And I pray that we would be the kind of person that would, through which you could manifest that power in practical and obvious ways, that we would experience the fullness of all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation and commitment. Perhaps you would want to just come and kneel here at the altar in rededication and praying that God would allow you to be renewed in the power of His Spirit who lives within you. Maybe there's some that never discovered that power initially because you've never given your life and your heart and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, trying to live a good life on your own, even being faithful and coming to church, but have never really received Christ as your Savior. We invite you to come, and just by faith, it's all it takes, just believing, confessing with your mouth your faith in the Lord Jesus, that He died for you, that He rose again. But in that resurrection, He came to live within you, to give you the power of His resurrection. Where is that power? Would you receive it today because you thirst and hunger and acknowledge the need and you come to Him as we stand and sing, be obedient to what God would have you to do.
How deep a Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. Why should the pain of searing loss the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory? Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished.
Remain standing for just a moment. I trust you'll be back with us as we worship tonight. With daylight savings time, those of you saying, I don't get out at night, when we get out, the sun is still going to be shining. So no excuse. We look forward to worshiping with us at 6 o'clock again tonight. Notice the announcements in the bulletin, the seniors' luncheon on Thursday, on Saturday, the ministry of visiting the homebound and singing in the nursing home. Let's avail ourselves of those opportunities as well. Also, Jeannie probably still needs some more vacation Bible school workers. And so that's going to be on us pretty quickly. So we need to start getting prepared for that. Well, let us know if you can help in Bible school the first week of June. Don is having cataract surgery tomorrow. I told him, well, maybe we'll see a few more in Sunday school. Those numbers will be clearer after that. But you want to be praying for him tomorrow. And before William gives our Sunday school report, any more announcements?
This morning we had 88 in Sunday school and one visitor for 89. This is the only Sunday that you supposedly have excuse for not being in Sunday school. So if any of y'all came in late, we saw who didn't set the clock back.
For those of you who do have those clocks at the right time, you can also remember, I think a few of you just had it the wrong time for choir practice. We do have it at 5, and now that the hours are matched up, you can Google the right time. I expect to see you all there. Let's all join hands together and sing our parting chorus.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined hands with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God.